today right after I speak, so I hate to be rude, but we'll be running interest in the Word has encouraged me. Some of the encouraging comments, but God's Word has encouraged you on it in glorifying Him. And so it's been a privilege, and we appreciate it. I'm glad you told us, Brother Keith, how much you weighed yesterday. We need ballast over here. It's the building shipping this way. I'll lean that way myself. If you start out this morning, although we'll be in Samuel, just for a minute to set a base to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55. We started to look at David last night, a man after God's own heart. We saw his secret, no matter what situation he was in, he would submit to the sovereignty of God. Even when God's anointed persecuted him, submission was still the key, and wait on God and his timing. And oftentimes we'll say, but I don't think that person is the Lord's anointed. Well, as I said last night, if God wouldn't have told you about Saul, you wouldn't have thought that either. As another brother said, concerning if you know if somebody is God's anointed in authority, only God knows, and he never tells. God wants us to be in submission to authority. But we want to end on a positive note. Even in David's darkest hour, God has brought something positive. And it's before us here in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 from the Word of God. Only, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, for a leader and a commander to the people. Then look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God will bless his word. God has promised something of highest value here. He has said to whoever wants it, whoever is thirsty, whoever wants that pardon, that he will give them an everlasting covenant. Covenant means a pledge of promises, doesn't it? Everlasting means it'll last forever. And he calls that pledge of promises that will last forever, in verse 3, the sure mercies of David. This morning we would like to consider, what are the sure mercies of David? Why should it be so valuable to one? You know, some things have value. If you were offering a free Cadillac or a home on the lake, they'd be lined up to get in here, wouldn't they? But God is offering something of utmost value without price called the sure mercies of David. Sure means absolutely positive guarantee. Everlasting, it's called. Mercies means to withhold the punishment that you deserve. To withhold the punishment that you deserve. God is offering someone, whoever wants it, the sure mercies of David. And so what are the sure mercies of David? Let's return to 2 Samuel to begin with, chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, please. We're going to do a quick survey in the time before us, right through the Bible, to see what the sure mercies of David are, so you'll be turning quite a bit. David is now king in Jerusalem, as we learned last night, and something comes into his heart, and that's 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. David looked at his house, a beautiful cedar home, and he said, But the ark of God is in a tent. The temple wasn't built yet, it was in the curtains. So that doesn't seem fair. Verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. God says, I've never asked for one. Verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? And now therefore thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. So God says, in all the times I've walked with my people, I've never asked for a house. You see, David thought, now here he is in Jerusalem. The kingdom is here. God must be done walking. And so he needs a permanent place to live in. But little did he know, God was far from done walking. What a tremendous plan that would include you and me, God had ahead of him. And so God says in other scriptures, it was a good thought, David, but you're not the man for the job. And David, it's not what you're going to do for me. But David, it's what I'm going to do for you. I have even a bigger plan. Hey, look at verse 9, or verse 8. Now therefore thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee in house. David, it's not what you're going to do for me. It's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a house. So, well, David, you had a beautiful cedar home. What do you need another one for? He's not talking about a physical house, but a dynasty, a kingdom, where David will have a royal household. His children will have a right to the throne. Their children, they'll be the royal family. It'll be a dynasty of royalty. I'm going to make you a house, David. Verse 12, he explains it. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. David, whoever sets upon the throne over my people, will be from your seed, your descendants. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's going to build the house, and God would choose Solomon to do that, who obviously wasn't born at this time. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Our president gets in for at least 4 years. But this throne was established forever. So here comes the promise. It will always be of your seed, David, who sits on the throne over my people. And that kingdom will last not for 20 years, not for 100, forever. Then verse 14. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. David, if your son commits iniquity, he will pay for it. But you know, David, there's something I'll never do. Verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. I'll never bring your dynasty to an end like I did Saul. I'll never take my mercy. I'll withhold what you actually deserve and your sons, even though I have to chasten them for their iniquity. You'll have an everlasting dynasty to rule over my people. That's God's promise, his unconditional promise. It's called the Davidic covenant. Verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And so David is given a promise, a everlasting covenant of God that says his descendants will always be on the throne. The throne will last forever. And in spite of failure, that it will still last forever. The mercy will not be taken away. God starts to lay the foundation for what is called the sure mercies of David. Well, you know what happened next. David fell into an awful sin. If we've been reminded in 1 Kings 15 that David did right in everything that God commanded him, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He took another man's wife, he broke loyalty, committed adultery, and then to cover up the pregnancy, had an innocent soldier, Uriah, murdered on the battlefield.
And nobody questioned him in the palace.
But look at chapter 11, the last verse of 2 Samuel 11. Verse 19. Second Samuel 11, I'm sorry, the last verse is verse 27. Verse 27, and when the morning was past, that is for Bathsheba's husband Uriah, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, God sends his prophet Nathan to cause David to see his error. Usually we don't see our own faults directly, but we see others quite quickly. So in divine wisdom, Nathan gives a parable about a man who had many sheep, a rich man, and his neighbor had only one little lamb. It was a pet lamb. They nursed it. They didn't eat it. It was a family favorite. And along comes a visitor, and the rich man says, we need to serve him a lamb. And he goes next door, rather than one of his lambs in his flock, takes the pet lamb of the poor family and slaughters it and gives it to them. And David said, that's horrible. He says, the man that has done this shall surely die and restore him unto him fourfold. Nathan looks at the king in the eye and says, thou art the man. And David saw his fall instantly. Look what happened in chapter 12. Chapter 12. David confronts him. Verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. He despised God. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. When Absalom took the kingdom, he raped 10 of his concubines. We didn't touch on that last night, but that's what happened. Verse 12. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Even though God forgives sin, there is an earthly consequence to sin. And David would pay a great earthly consequence. We don't want to lighten the consequence of sin, but that's not our point this morning. But if I would go out and get in a knife fight with somebody, say down in Duluth on my way home, and he slices my arm off as I try to slice him, and I see how wrong that is, and I confess it to the Lord, does my arm grow back? There are consequences on earth to sin. David, you've caused my name to be blasphemed. The baby's going to die. In fact, there would be other discipline too. But notice again carefully, though, what he did promise David. He says, the Lord, verse 13, hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The penalty and judgment his sin deserved, God absolved him from. He withheld it and showed David mercy. Did you know that David lived under the law? You know what the law said? Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man be found lying with a woman that is married to an husband, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman shall be put to death. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. David was a dead man according to the holy law of God. He not only committed adultery, he committed murder on many counts. He was a dead man. According to the very law of God he was under, David was dead. God comes along and says, thou shalt not surely die. And you start to get a taste of the sure mercies of David. Could something be greater than God's law itself? Is it possible that a covenant of promise can be greater than God's law? David was under the law, but God had made him a promise, and that son wasn't born yet, that I'll never take my mercy from you, David. You'll have a seed forever upon the throne. David falls and commits a horrible sin, not only of adultery, of murder and disloyalty, and despising God, and God says, thou shalt not surely die. Something has overridden the law called the promise of the mercy of God. You know, as God says in Judges 2:1, I will never break my covenant with you. Everything God does, brothers and sisters, he does in the framework of a covenant, that is a pledge of promises. You have the Old Testament or covenant, the New Covenant. You have other covenants in the Bible. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God.
and you want to get to know your God, get to know the covenants that he has promised. And every action he takes will be honoring that contract or those pledges of promises. He'll never violate whether it's a positive promise or a negative promise. I will never break my covenant with you. Now that should give you some encouragement as a believer. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're under a pledge of promises called a covenant, huh? Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That he promised to take away your sins and put his law in your heart. And it's a promise this gospel offers. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On what basis will God keep his covenant that he promises to the believer to remit your sins, to cause you not to perish, to give you everlasting life, to put a new life in your heart, his law in your heart, and so on. On what basis will he do that? Will it be your performance? Well, you ask David if it was his performance in which he got this promise. His performance was death, and God overrode that, and he kept his promise. He's a faithful God. God offers people today the sure mercies of David. But David failed. But then David's son Solomon, the chosen one, would come to the throne, and he would fail even worse. I'd like you to continue by going to 1 Kings 11, please. 1 Kings 11. Solomon, a man of wisdom who walked many years with God, but then he got involved with extra wives and they turned his heart from God. And they brought their idols and their religion with them, and they turned his heart from the very God that appeared to him. And you look here in verse 5. 1 Kings 11 and verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. He broke the first commandments, and he had other gods before him in the very holy city of God, a man who had total insight of God's will. He was wiser than any other man. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. Solomon, I'm going to take it from you. You have a servant, and that's not of your line. A servant wasn't born of Solomon. He would be of another descent. His name was Jeroboam. I'm not going to give you the kingdom. You're not worthy. Your servant's going to inherit it. But God says, oh, just a minute, though. I do have to do something. Verse 12. Notwithstanding, in that thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem, which I have chosen. You're with Judah. I'm going to give you one more tribe. That's Benjamin. There'll be a total of two tribes. While I'm going to tear away the kingdom from you, I can't do it completely. I'm going to leave your tribe and one other tribe. Well, God, why wouldn't you do that? God says, for David my servant's sake. I will not do it for David's sake and Jerusalem's sake. I made a promise that his throne would be forever. And if I would take it all away, the promise would be broken. The sure mercies of David, even the apostasy of David's son and turning to other gods, will not cause God to break his promise. I will never break my covenant with you again, Judges 2:1. We live in a day when many covenants are broken, marriage covenants and so on. A contract or a covenant means nothing. But we have a God who is so different. He is faithful to promise, says Hebrews 10:23. And even though we have apostasy and God must discipline him, he can't strip the whole thing, though he deserves it, because of the everlasting promise to David, the sure mercies of David. Well, there were more sons came along, and things got worse. And I'd like you to go to 2 Chronicles 21. Northern Israel was completely apostate under Jeroboam's rule and the subsequent kings. Southern Israel had its ups and downs, and many times they were down. David's sons did not always walk like David, although some of them attempted to. But as you go to 2 Chronicles 21, years have passed, many years have passed, and it picks up with one of David's sons in the southern kingdom where God has kept his promise. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat, that was the king, David's descent, slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jael, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Zephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things and fenced cities in Judah. How would you like that? You get a whole city as a gift. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoram inherits the kingdom as the firstborn. But he must have been worried. He looked around and he said, well, what if my brothers would want it? And they might kill me. I must protect my throne. Godless man that he was. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. He killed every royal seed and all the princes and all his brothers, so nobody had a royal right to the throne but him. It was down to one man, one wicked man. What will God do with this assassin? Well, you look at verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. But God let him reign 8 years. Why? Verse 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David, and he had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. And in major apostasy with an assassin, he'll let him live long enough to have other sons, to restore the royal seed, in spite of what he deserved. God holds off and shows mercy, the sure mercies of David. It got worse. It got so bad that God says, I have to remove the kingdom from David's sons. Northern Israel went into captivity to the Assyrians in 721 B.C. But then southern Israel, the kingdom of David, went in 586 B.C. to the Babylonians and lost everything they had, their temple, their crown, their palace, as Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them. And God sent prophets like Jeremiah to warn them of this disaster, and they wouldn't listen to him. And Jeremiah says, you're going to lose the whole thing. The whole thing's going to be desolate. And they did. But in the midst of that coming desolation, Jeremiah says, I want you to know it's not a permanent thing. There's still hope. Well, why would there still be hope for a nation like that? If you go to Jeremiah 33, please. Jeremiah 33. This is in the midst of national apostasy, not just the king's family, but the whole nation. And look at verse 19, Jeremiah 33 and verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be not day and night in their season. He said, if you're able to change outer space and break the signs and cause day to exist no more and night to exist no more, even modern man can't do that. He says, if you're able to do that, he says, then this will happen, verse 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests and my ministers. Psalm 132, verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, and will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body I will set upon thy throne. When God makes a promise and attaches it with an oath, it never is broke. All his promises never are broke. He says you'd have to be able to change the laws of nature so there wouldn't be night and day. That's how sure my covenant is with David. You look at verse 22, as the host of the heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant with be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so I will not take any of his seed to be ruler over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. God says, in light of your national disaster, it's not over. Because of David, I have a future for you. You know what happened? 586 years went by, and there wasn't a single son of David upon a throne. They had no throne. They were ruled by the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, and the Romans, the times of the Gentiles. And you say, God, a half a millennium has gone by. Time has forgotten it. What has happened to your promise? Well, adultery and murder couldn't stop God's promise. Idolatry didn't stop his promise. An assassin didn't. National apostasy couldn't stop the sure mercies of David. And neither will time, although it looked like God had forgotten. 586 years go by. Then we get to the New Testament, and I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. You know it well. Some call it the Christmas story. Suddenly, God's angel Gabriel appears to a young Jewish virgin girl of the house of David by the name of Mary. And you look at verse 27. Luke 1 and verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, What manner of salutation this should be? A very strange way to greet someone, say you're highly favored among women. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall there be no end. And so this was God's promise. The eternal Son of God who would become a man, and he's the house of David, he will reign forever. You know how the New Testament starts off? The very first words, Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. The very first words, God's highly aware of his promise. And it starts out with a crescendo of a promise keeping that I am presenting the Son of David to rule and bring righteousness and peace to this earth. And over my people. He's the Son of David. And he's announced to Mary here. But you say, if I remember correctly, he never came to a throne. He never had a golden crown on his head. In fact, he ended up with a crown of thorns and on a cross. God, what about your promise now? As he stood before the Jewish nation and Pilate said to them, Behold your king. In John 19:14. They said, Away with him, crucify him. Pilate says, Why? What evil hath he done? Behold your king. We have no king but Caesar. As the hymn writer said, so there he died, a king crucified, platted with thorns and naked humility, bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. And he never came to the throne. And you say, well, he arrived, but he never ascended to the throne. God, what about your promise now? I'd like you to go to Acts 13, please. Acts 13. Gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in Acts 13. We'll break in at verse 26. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This salvation is a word, it's a message. He goes on to preach about Christ who rose from the dead. Look at verse 30, after he hung on a tree. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, that would include David, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children,
and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. But then he quotes something else, verse 34. As concerning that he should be raised up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. God speaks to Christ in this instance and says, I'm not going to leave you in the grave. So they rejected your kingship and put you in the grave, but I have made a promise. Up from the grave he arose, and God says to his son, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Even the rejection and the ultimate destroyer of death, God overcomes it in resurrection power, and Christ is ascended. Hebrews 12:2 says he's on the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1:3 says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's on heaven's throne now, crowned with the crown of heaven. I will give you the sure mercies of David. But then the apostle turns to the audience and says something wonderful. Look what he says in verse 38. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. He then offers them the sure mercies of David. In spite of your sin, God will forgive it, and it's, you can be justified, you can be righteous from whatever the law couldn't. You see, the law demands death, as we've learned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. David deserved death. We deserve to die if we measure our life against the law. But God says, I'll take away your sins and do what the law couldn't. He'll do something bigger than the law, like he did for David. I will give you the sure mercies of David. You say, well, what will that be based on? What do I have to do? Well, what was it based on for David? It wasn't his performance, was it? It wasn't his son's performance. It wasn't the nation's performance. They crucified him. Even death couldn't stop it. When you have the sure mercies of David, you have something that's absolutely positive forever, an abundant pardon that's absolutely in God's hands. I will give you the sure mercies of David, forgiveness of sins, and justified apart from the law. When Paul wants to doctrinally explain that, he'll do it in Romans 3, and I'd like you to go there for a minute. And I'd like you to see who he refers to. Romans chapter 3. He's giving this gospel, the word, the doctrine of it. And he says this in verse 24. Verse 24 of Romans 3. Being justified, that is declared righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our justification is based on Christ's blood shed for our sins. Faith brings us into it. On the principle of grace. Now verse 25, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in or by his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The remission of sins that are past are Old Testament believers, like David. Why could God go above his law and forgive David? Verse 25 says God was righteous. You see, but God broke his own law. The law says you have to die. Christ, in God's forbearance, his foreknowledge, his long-suffering, he knew Christ was going to die. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, always in the plan of God. And so God would count that price of Christ's death, that Christ did carry out the law by meeting that penalty. He died for our sins. So David's sin was righteously dealt with. He said, how could ever God absolve his own law? He couldn't. The law demanded death. But David, in the foreknowledge of God, the blood of Christ, counted for David. It's like the credit card system. You go out and you get something, and don't pay for it right away. You unfortunately pay for it later. And so they would give these sacrifices, but the real payment came later when the Lord Jesus Christ, he would give them the forgiveness of sins, but the real payment would come later. And that's what happened to David. It's the sacrifice of Christ that would cover him, and God was perfectly righteous. For the blood of Christ, the promise of the covenant, is greater than the law because it has met the demands of the law. It has propitiated God and died for our sins, the very penalty of the law. Now, how do we understand this? Well, he says, let me tell you how. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not to those who work and try to please God. It's the ungodly. Well, God will take that faith and say, that is righteous, and declare you righteous and justified. You say, well, how does that work? Well, he says, let me tell you, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What did David know about being declared righteous based not on his works? He knew everything. He was a dead man, and he lived and was accepted with God because of the promise of God, which climaxed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David could say in verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is, leave it on your record book. The Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And God turns to anyone who wants it today and says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Never based on your works or your failure, but based on the faithful promise of God to the believer. You say, that's wonderful. That gives me peace with God. But you say the promise was that he would set upon a throne on earth. And so that was the promise. I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John gets the curtain of time pulled back and gets a peek into the future. And the issue in chapter 5 is who has a right to rule this earth? Who has a right to judge it for God? What man is worthy to punish other sinners? You say, well, we're sinners ourselves. How could we punish others? That's the point. And nobody was worthy. Not one man could really rule righteously for God. And John started to weep because the world was still in the hand of Satan. And no man can represent God until he suddenly looks in the middle of heaven and he sees in the middle of a throne somebody on a throne. Look at verse 5. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, and so on. He sees the Root of David in the midst of the throne, who is worthy to judge the sinners of this earth and come back and reign for God. And that's what Revelation is all about. Chapter 19, the heavens are opened. And this offspring of David and also the Root descends with many crowns on his head. And he judges the sinners of the earth. And then he sets up a righteous reign of God for the first phase of 1,000 years. Matthew 25:31, he says he sets upon the throne of his glory. Zechariah 14 says it will be in Jerusalem in Israel. And those that are saved will reign with him. Revelation 5:10, he's made us kings and priests under our God. And we shall reign on the earth. And so the Son of David is coming back. He is worthy, for he has redeemed us by his blood, as it goes on to say. He has a right because he comes from the royal line. He's not dead, he's alive. And while he's saving people today and calling us out, he has a program. He's going to come back to establish the righteous rule of God. And those that are saved will be his political body. And because we're like him, we'll reign with him. If you look at the last chapter of the Bible, the subject is the same. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And he's trying to encourage the churches with this teaching. If you look at verse 3, what John sees in the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state. Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This new heavens and new earth will have the throne of the Lamb in it. The throne will be there, David's son. And look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them life, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's an everlasting kingdom. David will be of your seed.
And it's the Lord Jesus, the God-man himself. And look how he closes in verse 16. Verse 16 of Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The David connection, the last chapter. Did you ever think about being the root and the offspring at the same time? You ever see a family tree? Great, great, great granddaddy, he's the root, but he's sure not the branch at the top. That would be quite a miracle. But here David is not only, or Christ is not only the root, he's the creator of David, the whole originator of this. Yet as a man, he'll be in David's physical genealogy and offspring of David. He's the author, and then he's the one who became the man. The root and offspring of David, the king upon the throne, the sure mercies of David. And to think that God offers that to the repentant, believing sinner today. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. How sure is your salvation, believer, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart? What can happen to cause God to take it away? A death can't. Apostasy didn't. National apostasy. David's sin of murder and adultery didn't do it. Solomon's idolatry couldn't do it. Death couldn't do it. Time couldn't do it. And the Antichrist himself with the armies of the world, when our Lord Jesus descends, it says the world will be united. You say, well, the world will be united. Isn't it nice? Yeah, it'll be united to blast the Lord Jesus out of the sky, it says, Revelation 19. And he'll overcome them quickly, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And hell and Satan's forces cannot stop David's son from taking his throne, because God has made a promise. Called the sure mercies of David. And to the believer today, if you have faith in Christ, you have the sure mercies of David. May God encourage you in his rich, rich grace to you through the greater Son of David, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It's been great to be with you. May God encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ, your holy faith. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, thy rich plan before the foundation of the world. We stand today, not in anything we've accomplished. Our salvation rests on nothing we do or have done or will do. But as the writer to the Hebrews said, he is faithful that promised. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We stand on a covenant like David's. It's based on thy will, thy faithfulness, not our performance. It's called sure mercy. And Lord, we thank thee. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a righteous salvation. For death was met. The penalty was upheld. David did not have to die because Christ would die and pay for that sin and all of our sins. And therefore, you are righteous in making men righteous today because of the death of Christ. And we stand not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And he lives. He's on a throne, and he'll be on the throne of earth someday. And nothing can stop him because of a promise thou hast made. And we live. You are the true promise keeper. We live in these exceeding great and precious promises. And may they encourage every heart. Some might be discouraged. Some might have been doubting. And there's children who have heard the word just recently too. We pray thy word now will build up thy believers and establish them in the faith, that they will grow stronger and want to share it with others and rejoice in Christ Jesus until thy come, and will give thee some of the worth thou art worthy of. And so we praise thee now in the name of that greater Son of David, King of kings, and Lord of lords, our Lord Jesus Christ.